Good morning. It's so good to be together this morning. It's so good to have with us Brother Bud once again. It's been a long time. It's good. So good to see you again here to worship with us. It's good to have our visitors here this morning. We are grateful you've taken the time to be with us and hope that you'll be encouraged by the worship here and that we'll all be moved to draw nearer to our God who is so worthy of our praise and worthy of our devotion on this first day of the week. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 2. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. Romans chapter 2. As we begin the lesson this morning, I invite you to think with me about a situation in which there's an alcoholic who has spent their life drinking and destroying their body, in particular destroying their liver, with their actions. And they get to a point in their life where their liver is starting to shut down, and there is no way that they are going to live without a liver transplant. And they are approached by someone who says, I will give you my healthy liver in order for you to continue to survive. And in doing that, they give up their own life to do that. And the question that I have for each of us this morning is, if you were in that position where someone had given something so valuable to you in a great act of mercy, what would you do from that point forward? What would your reaction be to the mercy that had been shown to you? I want us to think about that question as it pertains to the mercy of God. This morning, we want to think about reacting to God's mercy. And we're going to look at two passages from the book of Romans and contrast these two mindsets. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, in speaking to those who are judging others while practicing the same things, he says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So on the one hand, in this verse, we have the attitude that, well, God's just going to be merciful to me, and you just kind of presume on that. And you go on to keep walking in that lifestyle. That would be like the person who received the liver transplant continuing just to be an alcoholic and to ruin another liver that was given to them. A new chance to start over, just thrown away in their selfishness. In contrast, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. After concluding the beautiful picture of God's plan of salvation by faith in the first 11 chapters of the book, and after focusing in on God's mercy, particularly in chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, where he says, So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And then he gives this statement of praise. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. And so we want to focus in on those two mindsets this morning. One that looks at God's mercy and says, oh, okay, I presume on that, I can keep doing what I want to do. And another reaction to God's mercy that says, by the mercy of God, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I want to make a couple of clarifications as we begin the lesson, because sometimes there's a misunderstanding as to how we receive God's mercy and to how God shows mercy to us, that somehow God has just already forgiven every one of their sins unconditionally. So we want to think for a moment about the two sides of God that are revealed in the book of Romans, and then think about how we're reacting to that mercy. First, we want to think about God's wrath. Without understanding God's wrath, we're not going to appreciate the great mercy that he's showing to us. Mercy is that idea of withholding what is due, particularly when it's the idea of a punishment that is due to us. Mercy is when you say, no, I'm not going to go through with that. And we find that both God's wrath and God's mercy are conditional on what we have done. So we want to think about God's conditional wrath and how that's revealed in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says this. Romans chapter 1, in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So right from the beginning of Paul's message, after his introduction, the first thing he says is you've got to know about the wrath of God. And he doesn't say that the wrath of God is coming just because we're all born into sin, because we all just end up in this situation out of our own control, that we were just mugged by sin in some alley, and poor us, we need God's mercy. No, he says that God's wrath is coming because of ungodliness. Those ways in which we have chosen to walk. It doesn't say against everyone who is born into sin that the wrath of God is revealed against them. He says, you knew. Everyone, in this case the Gentiles, knew enough about God. They knew about his eternal power and divine nature because of the things that have been made, and they chose not to honor him as God or to give thanks. And so, the wrath of God is coming. We don't enjoy thinking about the wrath of God a whole lot. It's not a very pleasant subject to consider, but I want to tell you, if you do not sit down at some point and think about where you would be without God's mercy for all eternity, then you're not going to appreciate that mercy and react to that mercy in the way that God fully intends. There's a reason that Paul starts his message and goes through the rest of chapter 1 of Romans to describe just how bad it gets when God gives us over to our own sin and just how deserving we are of God's wrath and God's judgment. If we don't appreciate that, then grace won't be quite so amazing. In Romans 5 and verse 12, he was going to go on to make the point. He compares Adam and Jesus in this passage. At the beginning of the section, he clarifies something and he says, look, Romans chapter 5 verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Again, this is not because we somehow inherited the sin that Adam committed. It is because we chose to sin just like Adam chose to sin. Adam and Eve had one rule in the garden, don't eat of that fruit, and they chose to do that. And so we too spiritually die, the death that's being talked about in this verse, because we chose to sin, just like Adam did. God's wrath is not unconditional. God's wrath comes because we each chose our own way and have gone astray like sheep. Each of us has turned to our own way. But thank God that he's offered a way away from his wrath. God's mercy is also conditional. We read in, and just a couple of clarification points before we get into this. First, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we find that God's love is not conditional for us. We don't somehow earn God's love even when we are in a state of rebellion against God and God is not having mercy on us. God still loves us. And we see that expressed in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Look for the expressions, the descriptions of our condition before God when he shows his love. Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We find in this verse those four different terms used to describe what we were at the time that God showed his love for us in the death of Christ. In verse 6, we were weak, we were ungodly. In verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 10, while we were enemies of God, he has shown his love and reconciled us by the death of his Son to himself. God's love is unconditional, but God's mercy in forgiving our sins is conditional. And we see, and another note before this, is just the idea that we don't earn God's mercy by meeting God's conditions. In Romans 3, in verse 24, he says it this way. After pointing out that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says, "We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It's a gift. It's not something that we earn from God. In the very last verse of Romans chapter 6, in Romans 6 and verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So just to clarify, God's mercy is conditional. His love is unconditional. And we're not earning God's mercy by meeting the conditions. But the same book of Romans makes it so clear that God expects us to meet his conditions in order for him to forgive our sins. Back in Romans chapter 2, in the passage that we started in this morning, he says, beginning in verse 6 and following, Romans 2, beginning in verse 6, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." And in the context here, Paul is emphasizing the fact that it's the same for the Jew and for the Greek. That God shows mercy and God has wrath on those who walk in this way or walk in that way. And so we see the conditions spelled out. Eternal life is for who in verse 6? To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. It's not that God just has wrath against everybody because of something they didn't do and then just has mercy on everybody for something that they didn't do. He has mercy through the blood of Christ, of course, but through us seeking his mercy and in obeying the conditions that he has given on that. Then in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we have him answering one of the objections here that we'll answer in just a moment. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And so the question we ask in this passage is, who are those who are raised? Who are those who are walking in this new life of mercy that God has given? It's those who have died to sin and those who have been buried with Jesus in baptism. When we meet those conditions of putting our old man to death in repentance from dead works, and we've been buried with Christ in baptism, then we're raised to walk in newness of life. It's not that you somehow, you know, are already raised and walking in that new life and have received God's mercy, and then later on, you know, you put that man in the grave. No. You bury him, and then he's raised to walk in that new life. And finally, in Romans chapter 10, we see that salvation is given a couple of conditions here in this passage. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So those who are saved are those who have done what in these two verses? Those who have believed in Jesus with their whole heart, and those who have confessed Jesus with their mouth that he is Lord. And without doing these things, we haven't met God's conditions for mercy. So the question for some of us this morning is, have you met God's conditions? And if you haven't, what's keeping you from doing that? But the question we want to focus the rest of the lesson this morning on is for those of us who have met those small conditions that God has given, what are you doing with the mercy that God has shown you? As we've sung about this morning and as we've meditated on before we partook of the Lord's Supper, God has forgiven each one of us of a debt that we could never fully grasp even, of a debt that we could never pay if we had 1,000 lifetimes to live of perfect service to him. We can never fully make up by our own good works what Christ has done in dying in our place on the cross. So what is your attitude toward that mercy that has been shown to you if you've received that mercy? Reaction number one, let's go back and read Romans chapter 2, and let's get the context here as he kind of fleshes out one of the possible mindsets that we can have as a reaction to God's grace. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Or do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness or God's mercy is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So he addresses a certain group of people there in Rome who says, you know, some of you there in Rome have this mindset that you can sit back and you can tell this brother over here or this person in the world out here or this person over here that, oh, I can't believe you're living like that. I can't believe you're walking in this sin or in that sin. And look at God's righteous judgment is coming on you. Well, yes. But he turns that view inward here and says, you who have been shown mercy by God, are you still doing the same things? Are you still walking in the sins that you're condemning in the lives of other people? Are you being a hypocrite? He asked the question in verse 4, do you presume on God's grace and kindness and just say, well, God's forgiven me of mine, but he hasn't forgiven me. Well, if he has, then why are you still walking in it? Why are you acting like God has just given you this blank check for your sins and you can just keep writing that over and over and say, well, I can keep sinning because God's just going to keep forgiving me of that. And I can go and be as hard as I want on the people I hear, and I can just have my sin here and live in that. He says, you're fooling yourself. There in the next verse, backing up to verse 3, he says, do you suppose that you're going to escape the judgment of God? If we keep living in sin and keep living with this idea that, well, God's been merciful on me, and so I can just live it up, I can just presume that God is going to be merciful to me, then we've got another thing coming. He says, get rid of that mindset. Get that out. You still have God's wrath coming on you if you have been forgiven and then you keep failing to repent. As he says there at the end of verse 4, what is the purpose of God's kindness? What's the purpose of God's mercy toward us? When God shows us that great grace in looking over our sins and in washing those sins away in the waters of baptism by the blood of Jesus Christ, what is that meant to do when we sin again? It's meant to lead us to repentance. That's God's goal in all of this. God is merciful toward us, not so that we can keep sinning. God doesn't save us from the world so that we can keep being conformed. He saves us so that we can turn from those dead works and be a people who are purified, like Titus says, who are then zealous for good works and who are on fire for God. So, we see this self-righteous attitude. Sorry, I forgot to progress the PowerPoint there. That this is this self-righteous attitude that says, I'm the one who's righteous and everybody else, they're the ones who need to be forgiven. Look at yourself. Look at, there in chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, he expands on this idea. And we get a little more specific here. Let's read this together. Romans 2, beginning in verse 17. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You boast in the law and dishonor God, or you boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul is speaking here directly to Jews who are having this self-righteous mentality, saying, we've got the law of Moses and we keep all these extra commandments and we've even built a fence around the law and, you know, we've got our own rules that you need to keep too, and saying, oh, we're teachers of the law. And then they themselves were neglecting what God had really intended with the law. And for instance, with the whole Korban thing where they would say, oh, I need to give these things to my parents and honor my father and my mother, but oh, I've already given those things to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Those things I've already devoted to the Lord. And he says, look, you've made this thing up for your tradition, and you're neglecting what God really wants from you. And when they got into that mindset, they would teach all these things and fail to apply them to themselves. Are we guilty of the same thing? If you're going to fill in that blank. You who speak against whatever it is, do you do those things yourself? May we be the kind of people who are living the kind of lives that we're trying to produce in others. May we be the kind of people who are living according to God's standard when we're showing others God's standard. And let me do make a point of clarification in making this point. Sometimes people will kind of use this principle against those who are trying to walk against God's standard, saying, well, you've got sin in your life. You can't tell me what to do. You've got your own things to take care of. Why are you judging? Judge not lest you be judged, right? That verse that gets used over and over in the scriptures. Now, look back in chapter 2, in verse 2. He makes the point here that it's not wrong in and of itself that they're preaching against these things, because in Romans 2 and verse 2, he says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So the fault lies not in telling other people that they're in sin. We need to be telling other people that they're in sin. We need to hear when we are in sin. And that's the disconnect that's happening here, is they're telling other people they're in sin, but they're not willing to be told that they're the ones who are wrong. And we need to have it both ways. We need to tell other people when they're in sin, and then when they point out, well, you've got sin in your life, you say, you know what, you're right. And by God's grace, I'm repenting of that sin. And by God's grace, I've been forgiven of that sin. And by God's grace, you can be forgiven of the sin that you're walking in. And we appreciate that mercy that's been shown to us. It makes it a whole lot easier to approach other people about the sin in their life. Because we say, you know what? That was me. And God showed mercy on this wretch. And he can show it to you too. God's mercy is the great equalizer, isn't it? When we come to other people to confront them about their sin, we come as those who have been forgiven far more than we could ever pay. And that helps us to foster that humility and that gentleness with which we need to approach others. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, we find this mindset furthered slightly. We'll just touch on this point. At the end of chapter 5, he's talked about when the law came in, when God gave more requirements, what happens when you have more rules? You have more chances to break the rules, right? And so when you have more law, the transgression is just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. We don't need more rules. That's not going to save us any. That's just going to make sin bigger. But at the end of that chapter, he says in verses 20 and 21, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so at the end of this chapter, it sounds like, well, this is awesome, because even though we have all this sin and the law made it seem like we have even more sin, and, well, grace covers all of that. Grace covers all of our sin, and it's like you've never sinned before. It's a clean slate. You can start over, and you can have this eternal life in God. And so the person over here, self-righteous guy, says, all right, sweet. If God will forgive all my sin, let's just sin it up and make God really merciful. Because if sin abounds, then grace is going to abound, right? And so Paul clarifies, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so he says, are you thankful for God's mercy? Are you grateful that his grace covers any sin that you've committed and repented of? Are you grateful for that? Then die to it. Don't go back to it. Don't make God have to do that again. Sometimes people have this mindset almost. I've heard this said before, or at least quoted as people saying this. I'm just making sure Christ is getting his money's worth. Wow, what a horrible mindset. But that's essentially what we're doing, isn't it? When we just kind of plan to sin. Like, well, I'm going to sin, but then I'm going to repent of it. You know, live it up Saturday night so that we can go in on Sunday morning and be forgiven. No, we must put sin to death in our life if we're going to be forgiven of that sin. God expects us to continue in repentance, lest we fall back into our former manner of life. Which brings us to reaction number 2. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, where he's pleading with them and saying, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so he's appealing on the basis of, if you're grateful for what God's done for you, then you've got a job to do. You've got a sacrifice to offer. Again, we thought about this question several weeks ago. What if someone asked you, do you offer sacrifices? What would your answer be? Well, I don't take a bull and a goat out in my backyard to an altar that I've built and set them on fire. No, I don't, kill them first and then set them on fire and burn them as an offering to God. I don't do that. But we still offer sacrifices to God. We talked several weeks ago, Hebrews 13 in verses 15 and 16. When the praise that we offer, the fruit of our lips, is that sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice of praise. And here, what is the sacrifice that we offer to God? Because we're so grateful for His mercy. It's our whole life. We become the sacrifice. And our life is laid on that altar and is consumed as an offering for God. Which, by the way, in the Old Testament, when you offered a sacrifice, especially the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, what was left over from that offering? There is nothing left after the burnt offering. I believe that's the type of offering that we are to give to God. I think sometimes we end up, we're going to take this portion and this portion of my life, and the rest of it, God, is yours. So we'll put that on the altar. But he says, no. You live, you offer this living sacrifice, you put the whole thing on the altar, and it no longer belongs to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in telling the Corinthians that they need to abstain and flee from sexual immorality, he says, you are not your own. When you put that life on the altar, you're giving it completely over to God. And you know what? When we compare that full sacrifice to the full mercy that God has shown us, it's completely worth it. And we hold nothing back because God has held nothing back from us. He who gave us his Son, will he not freely give us all things that we need? We think about this idea of being a living sacrifice. And he goes on and kind of spells out what this is going to look like in verse 2 of that same chapter, Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so he says, you want to show God you're grateful for his mercy. You want to offer a living sacrifice. Well, in this world, you've got two standards by which you can measure that. You can be conformed to the world around you and do whatever everybody else is doing, or you can be transformed to be what the will of God wants, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And where does that transformation start? By the renewing of your mind. I don't know how much you've thought about that. A lot of times when we approach sin in our lives, when we approach repentance, when we approach making our life right with God, we focus so much on the external things, which God does want us to repent. That's the idea of turning, of repentance, is to stop sinning, to stop participating in the external things that are not pleasing to God. But more than that, what does God want from us? God wants your mind. He wants your thoughts. He wants your heart. He wants your will. He wants what you desire to change. Not just that you would stop doing the sin, but, I really wish I could, but I'm not. And there's going to be times where it's like that. But God says, what I want you to be doing is to renew your mind, to say, I don't want that anymore. I'm done with that sin. I want what God wants for me now. And it's not that that wouldn't be pleasurable on some level. It's not that that wouldn't be nice. But it's that I want what God wants for me so much more than that now. My mind is changed. My mind has been renewed by what God has shown me is good and acceptable and perfect. Not what the world is showing me to conform to that they think is good and acceptable. We have to change our minds according to God's words. And you know how you're going to do that? You got to constantly be fighting back against what the world is constantly putting into our minds. Here's a question to ask yourself about various areas of your life. Oh, and just by the way, this idea that gratitude is what motivates this sacrifice. Gratitude leads to giving. If you're grateful, again, if you have that liver transplant like we talked about, how do you show your gratitude? You stop drinking and you start doing good things with the life that you've been given. Well, let's ask this question. Another fill in the blank. In this area of my life, whatever it is, am I conformed to the world? Or am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind according to what God says is His will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect? In your media, in what you watch on the internet, what you watch on TV, and what you listen to on your iPod or whatever, is in my media, am I conformed to the world, or am I transformed by the renewing of my mind? In my dress, am I conformed to the world, or am I transformed by the renewing of my mind? In my language, am I conformed to the world, or am I transformed by the renewing of my mind? In my schedule and what I put first with where I am on at any given time, am I being conformed to the world and the way they're doing their schedules, or am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind in what's most important? Fill in the blank with whatever it is this morning that you may be struggling with. Are you being conformed or are you being transformed? If God has shown you His mercy, may we all be transformed. And finally, I want us to think about what we're really doing with our life when we're either being conformed to the world or being transformed. Romans chapter 6, he's going to put it this way. As he's talked about them dying to sin and being made alive to righteousness, he gives this choice before his readers. Romans 6, beginning in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so he says, because you're under grace, because God has forgiven you, who gets to use your mind and your body from this time forward? Because we often think of that in terms of, well, I'm going to kind of have it my way here, and I'll give God some of these things. We like to think of that selfishly. Like, well, I want to control my life. I don't want God coming in here and telling me what I need to do. But he says, you're serving, you are presenting your body to one of two people, one of two beings, when you make your decisions. He says, don't keep presenting your members to sin. Essentially, you're giving yourself to Satan to do what he wants you to do. And that's not as appealing, is it? Because we're still in slavery to somebody. But isn't that what happens when we give ourselves to sin, when we give ourselves to Satan? He owns you. And sometimes we try to get away, we try to resist, but it's like sin is an enslaving, ugly situation. And we need to see that for what it is. And say, I'm not going to keep presenting myself to Satan and say, okay, you do what you want with me. I'm not going to keep following my own lusts, my own desires. But he says instead, you've been brought from death to life. You present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. It's like we're a tool. And we can either be a tool in the hand of Satan for him to take us, pick us up, and do his work. Or we can give ourselves over and be transformed to become a tool fit for the master and to let God use us for his purposes in this world. And that's a choice that we have to make every day. That's a choice that is not an automatic thing. Again, it's easy to be conformed. That's why it's being conformed. It's, you're just kind of letting yourself become what the world is like. We have to fight every day to be transformed, to be a tool that God can use. And so, the choice is before us this morning. Maybe you've never received God's mercy. Maybe you are thinking about how much you need His mercy this morning and how much He can forgive you if you will meet the conditions that He's laid out here in the book of Romans. If you will believe in Jesus with all of your heart, if you'll confess Him with your mouth, if you will repent of your sin, die to that old self, put Him in the ground, bury that old self in the waters of baptism. And maybe you've done that and you just, it's gotten stale for you. You've started to presume on God's mercy. You've started to kind of look at other people and judge them, and you're not looking inside. If you need to make something else right with God this morning, if you need the prayers of the brethren here, if you need to confess a public sin, if there's some way that we can help you to be right with God and to react in an appropriate way to His mercy, won't you come forward while we stand and sing this song?